song that portrays the sovereignty of God in the oceans wild, Jesus Savior Pilot Me, number 630 in your book. Jesus Savior Pilot Me over life's tempestuous sea, unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As thou, O God, canst still my soul, thou canst still the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I knew the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I have piloted thee.
It's odd that he should sing that hymn this morning. I had just been reading in my Bible something I wrote many years ago. The writer said, blessed are the waves that wash the mariner upon the rock of salvation. Blessed are the waves that wash the mariner on the rock of salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse 4, Acts 16. And as they went through the cities, that is Paul and those that traveled with him, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Recently, I saw a lady with a t-shirt. I'm always noticing these religious signs and church signs and bumper stickers and t-shirts because they say so much about what our generation doesn't know. But the t-shirt said in big letters, grace. And it was printed there as if it were written in a dictionary, because beneath it was a definition. It said, grace, the exercise of love, kindness, mercy, favor. I thought about that, and I went to a dictionary myself and looked up the word grace in that dictionary, a different one. It said the disposition to serve another, the undeserved mercy and unconditional love of God. And I thought, how both of those definitions say something about grace. But they don't say much about the grace of God. The grace of the God of the Bible, who's called the God of all grace. So we really don't understand anything about grace, especially salvation by grace, unless we know something about God. Grace with God, I think, could be better and should be better defined as God actively saving His people. It's not just general love. It's not some kind of general disposition or benevolence. It is the grace of God. And the reason why people know very little about grace is because they don't know anything about the God of grace. They don't know about the God of this book, the Bible. And if they knew anything about what God's grace really is, then there'd be no need for such terms as we're forced to use, such as sovereign grace. People ask me oftentimes why we call ourselves Sovereign Grace Church. There'd be no need of a phrase like free grace, because grace, which is saving grace, which is surely unmerited favor from God, it must be consistent with the God who gives grace. It must be consistent with the grace, the God that gives this grace. It must be sovereign grace. It must be righteous grace. It must be grace that is omnipotent. In other words, God is sovereign over all things, meaning He rules, He reigns, He does what He will, to whom He will, when He will. He's not obligated in any way to any of us. He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need anything from us. He is the giver, and if He gives to such as we are, He must give in grace. He must give to the undeserving. But He is the absolute Lord and King and Potentate. That's what the New Testament calls Him. The one and the only potentate, which means the one and only ruler and sovereign. And as He shows His grace, therefore, and as such, He is free and independent of all to do so. And that's what we read in the Scriptures, and it is said in the Scriptures to be His greatest glory. Moses, who had seen so many miraculous things, who had experienced so many miraculous, wonderful things, he asked the Lord to show him His glory. And this is how God answered this man Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 33, when Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Is that what we want to see? Do we want to see the glory of God? It won't be in a snowstorm or a tornado or a sunset or a baby's face. It won't be in any such things material, because the glory of God is in the face or the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Moses says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," He said unto him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I'll show my grace and mercy to whom I will. And that is somehow just grace on the natural man as we are born into this world, because we think we deserve something. We seek to stand before God on the basis of Him rewarding us for doing something, when the truth is all that could ever come from us, be done by us, is nothing but sin, because a sinner is what we are. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and it's not of works. It's by grace. But the only thing that can give sinners like we are hope of ever being rescued from our plight, delivered from our sins, saved by God, is for Him to exercise His right as God and save us. The devil says, well, because they have sinned, you can't have them. The law says, because they have broken me and violated every commandment, they surely can't enter into your heaven. But God, who stands alone and independent, and whose glory it is to be gracious, can sovereignly say, I will save them, I will make them my people, regardless of what they are, because I can save them in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these verses is a marvelous picture, a marvelous illustration of God's grace, of God's sovereign free grace. Because when we enter into this passage, we see that God is actively in this thing distinguishing and singling out an individual. Her name is Lydia. I went back yesterday to look at what the name Lydia meant. In one of the Greek dictionaries, defining the name Lydia, gave the word travail, tears, crying. And I thought, what a natural name to be given to use as a picture of a sinner like we are. Tears, travail, that characterizes everything about us naturally. We're just the people of tears. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Our sins have brought such on us that we can't be anything else but tears when it comes to salvation. But here is God working in His grace to this individual that He has looked upon from all eternity and determined to save from all eternity, who has said, of her from all eternity. I will be gracious to her. And he singles her out. And he defines her in these words, as he does so many that he saves in the New Testament. It says there was a certain woman there. I wonder how many Lydias there were in Thyatira at that time. But he's not interested in general terms. He's not interested in the masses like religion is. He's not trying to save everybody. He doesn't want to save everybody. He wants to save and will save his people. When will we understand that? You see, if God is trying to save everybody, the difference as to where you're saved or lost, it depends on you. It depends on the work by you. God has not left that which is His greatest glory to be determined by you, by your so-called free will or your so-called decision. Salvation has to do with God's decision. He chose Lydia in Christ Jesus and determined to bless her from the foundation of the world. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. And men like to talk about general grace. They like to say God loves everybody. They like to say God wants everybody to be saved. But when you read about the grace of God in this book, you'll find out it's particular grace. There was a certain woman named Lydia. And all throughout the gospel accounts and the book of Acts, you read about a certain woman and a certain man and a certain centurion and a certain blind man and a certain beggar and a certain nobleman and a certain lame man, individuals for whom he did predestinate. It has to do with people. It has to do with souls. It has to do with the people out of every nation and kindred and tribe and out of and from among men, as the Bible says. And that always hits at the heart of our wicked rebellion against God and His Word. It raises up the evidence of our self-righteousness. It rebels against God's right to be God when we defy that truth. It's the same way when Christ was here on this earth. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. When Christ went back to the synagogue of Nazareth, He went back to His own people. He went back to where He grew up. He went back doing just exactly what He'd always done, going to that synagogue. But when He got back and they asked Him to read from the book of Isaiah there in the synagogue, and He stood up and He read from the book of Isaiah, He said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." But then He said this, verse 25, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." He said there were a lot of widows in that day. There were a lot of starving people. There were a lot of people throughout this land, a lot of widows. "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta a city of Sidon unto a woman that was a widow. God says to those self-righteous Jews, in the day of Elias, there were lots of starving widows and there was a famine in the land, but God only sent his prophet to one woman, and she was a Gentile. Well, that's enough to cause him great rebellion right there. But he goes on and gives them another illustration. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. God didn't send his salvation or his blessing to any but that widow that was a Gentile. He didn't send his healing, his blessing, his salvation to any in Israel but to a Syrian leper. Well, are we going to be glad that he healed one leper? Are we going to rejoice that he delivered one widow? No. And they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. When they heard about the true grace of God, when they heard about the sovereign mercy of God, when they who thought they deserved God's blessing found out that God hadn't blessed them, but he blessed somebody else, they were angry. They weren't thankful. And when men and women hear that God saves individuals, he's gracious to whom he'll be gracious. He's gracious to his people that he chose in Christ. That makes them mad. That's not what I've always heard. That's this and that's that. No, that's the Bible. That's what God says in his word. That's what's evidenced here in our text. That's the case as it was in all the way back to Noah's day. The whole world was about to be destroyed in the flood. But you know what it says in Genesis there? Chapter 6 and 7. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God didn't save everybody from the flood. He delivered Noah and his family, which was a type of his people, the church. He saved them. The same thing was true of Abraham. He didn't call everybody out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He called out Abraham. He didn't deliver everybody out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered his child, righteous Lot. And that's the way it is always. He didn't save Esau. He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He didn't deliver those Egyptians. He didn't deliver Pharaoh. But he did Israel, which were a type of his elect. So we have God in grace distinguishing the object of his love and mercy, a certain woman named Lydia. And then we see something about how God had actively in grace ordered all the events of her life. Somebody said that providence is the handmaid of grace. Well, why is Lydia in Philippi at this particular time? Evidently, she's a businesswoman. She's what they call here a seller of purple. She's from Thyatira. She didn't even live there. And she's involved evidently in the fashion business. The people of Thyatira were known for dyeing this fabric, purple garments that they were famous for, and she was there selling it. She's just selling it. Why? Because God, in His grace, is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them that are the called according to His purpose. She's there on purpose. God has guided her there in her life. He has been working everything just like somebody would work something to bring it to a point on that particular day, on that particular occasion, where she'd hear this man Paul preach the gospel. There are no accidents with God. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's just the way it is. But the glorious thing is, He's working all things after the counsel of His own will, particularly and especially that He might be gracious to His people. She's not on a business trip here. In one sense of speaking, she's on a salvation by grace trip here. God has brought her here. And we see it everywhere. We see that. But Onesimus, why is he in jail? He's a runaway slave. But God is working all things, even his crime, as it was. He's fled away from his master. He's been caught. He's been in prison. But the main thing is that he might be in prison with this man, the Apostle Paul, to hear the gospel. Why is the Ethiopian, the eunuch, traveling back from Jerusalem, back to Ethiopia, in a desert, in a chariot, so that Philip can be walking in that same desert, join himself to that chariot and tell him about Christ. God's preachers are not on fool's errand. She's here because at this particular time in the saving purpose and grace of God. There are all kind of second causes. I know that. She had to work. She had to do this. He had to travel there. But they all are the first cause by God Himself. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that God is actively in His grace, in His free grace. He's actually bringing the messenger to her. This is so unlike us. When you look down at verse 6, and it names the regions that Paul intended to go to. In his earthly natural wisdom, preacher like myself, we've all got this natural wisdom, but it's not the will of God. So he heads in one direction. And do you notice what it says here? they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Was there not many lost souls in Asia? Wasn't there need, so as we say today? They were forbidden by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel in that area. You say, well, that doesn't fit my theology. I can't help it. It once didn't fit mine. But it's the gospel. The next verse says that they essayed to go into another area, Bithynia. But the Spirit didn't allow them. He didn't allow them. Why? Because God is gracious, and He is gracious in His sovereign will. He shows His grace to whom He will. He's purposed to show grace to some and bypass them, bypass others. And then a little later on, they were passing through all these areas, and then when they just kind of stopped, they didn't know which way to go. I come to that place a lot. But a man appeared in a vision to Paul. God showed him a vision of a man. And that man was of Macedonia. And he just simply said this, come over and help us. Well, I guess we'll gather up blankets and send to Macedonia or dental missionaries or we'll send doctors or we'll provide, let's take up some food and send to them. Well, they had all these needs, I'm sure. But that is not the purpose of the preacher of the gospel. And that is what Paul knew that they were to do. It says right here that immediately after they received the vision, they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What is the greatest evidence of love a believer, true believer, can have for another person? I tell you, to tell them the truth. These bodies are going to be gone shortly. I am going toward my 75th birthday. Seems like only yesterday I was 16, beating around that little rambler. 75. What can you do best for me? Tell me the truth of God. I'm headed for eternity. I'm headed to meet the true God. Tell me how the true God is. Tell me how what the Bible says that He is and does. Tell me about His grace. The Lord had called them to preach the gospel. He was sending these messengers to the gospel. And I could relate experiences over and over in my own life and ministry and in the lives of others where that God worked in the most miraculous ways to bring His gospel to His people at certain times, in a certain place. I had a friend in Africa. He was a missionary in one country, little country. The neighboring country had a civil unrest and rebellion, and everything went on so that people had to flee that country and go into the little country where my friend was. You know where some of them went? They ran smack dab in the arms of the gospel. That's the way God works. That's the way grace works. He sent Peter to Cornelius. He sent Philip to that eunuch. It's not by accident. It's by grace. Sovereign, omnipotent grace. That means almighty grace. Conquers all the barriers. Overcomes all the obstacles. Even if God has to get you, like Onesimus, in prison to hear the gospel. Here we see that grace was very active. God in grace was very active, working in her heart. He caused her to be in this place of prayer. He caused her to hear the gospel that Paul preached. And you know what it says there? This doesn't fit religion in our day. If it were written today by religious preachers and such, they would say, and when she heard the gospel, Lydia made her decision. Or when she heard the gospel, Lydia walked down the aisle. That's why we don't have an altar call, because God's not at the front of this church. And because you're not saved by something you do. Or it would say, Lydia joined the church. Or Lydia was baptized. Or Lydia signed a confession of faith. No. It doesn't say anything first about what Lydia did at all. It says the Lord opened her heart. He gave her new birth. That new birth was not caused by her. It was caused by God's grace. Billy Graham wrote a book on how to be born again. She never read it. And he didn't know either. Because you didn't give yourself that first natural birth, did you? Did you decide you'd one day be born? No. The Lord opened her heart. Gave her life. Spiritual life. That's the way it is. He comes to us as dead sinners and He gives us life. What is that life evidenced in? It's evidenced in faith. We don't have faith until He gives us life. He gave her life, spiritual life, which is evidenced by faith and repentance. And she believed. I was raised religious. I didn't always act it, but that's another story. And then I had an experience and made a decision and I joined the church and I was baptized and all that kind of stuff. And I just, one day I started preaching. But it was later when the Lord opened my heart. Because I didn't know God as He was. I didn't know these truths. I was like Paul. He said, I was before a blasphemer. Oh, but Paul, you were such a good man. Moral, a teacher, a Pharisee. You're a modern preacher's dream to have in his church. I was a blasphemer and injurious, and I did it in the ignorance of unbelief. But the Lord opened my heart. You know what it said was an evidence of the Lord opening the heart? It says that she attended to the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. That was her new, lasting, great, chief interest. The gospel of Jesus Christ. She wanted to hear more about Christ. She wanted to learn more about Christ. She knew that nothing that she did could save her. Only Christ could. And that was what he was doing on that cross. That's what he accomplished for her. That salvation. That's why it's good news. If you're not a sinner, I haven't got anything for you. But now if you're a sinner like me, this is a message of hope. God doesn't have to ask anybody. He didn't wait for your decision. He opened your heart. And you believe the truth. You believe the truth. He opened her heart because with the heart man believeth unto salvation, unto righteousness. She rested in Christ's righteousness, and no doubt Paul preached to her. We don't have all that he preached to her, but he preached to her the imputed righteousness of God. Nobody gave an invitation. Nobody made a foolish plea. Nobody put pressure on her. And the Bible says that he opens and no man shuts. And then God in grace demonstrated and manifested this grace in her life. He gave her faith. She attended to the things spoken by Paul. Paul called the gospel our gospel. And I'm satisfied to believe what this apostle, sent of God, called of God, ordained of God, to write the better part of the New Testament, and therefore call the things that he wrote and taught there our gospel, I'm content and satisfied to believe that gospel. If you can show me anywhere in it that I don't agree with Paul, I want you to. Because he said, whoever hears you, hears me. When he preached the Bereans, it says they checked the scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. That's all I ask. I'm not trying to get anybody to do anything, be anything. I just want to preach the truth. You check the scriptures and see if what I say is true. She believed. God gave her faith to believe. And she never could believe until she heard the truth. That's what I had trouble dealing with a long time. Well, I've heard this, but I was probably already saying, no. It's through belief in the truth. And then she was baptized. I don't believe that Paul begged her to be, but she was baptized because she believed this truth. She believed this gospel. Faith had wrought an obedience in her, and also it worked by love. She said, "Won't you all come to my house and eat with me? Talk to me some more." Paul preached, we know, Christ and Him crucified. He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified." He's the Savior who does all the saving. He saves by grace, not by my works. And that's why He gets all the glory. That's why we gather to worship Him. Sing praises to His name. Grace is not just something that's defined by definition, worn on a t-shirt. It's something experienced by the Lord's sheep. Saving grace and keeping grace. Somebody said, "Well, you believe once saved, always saved?" That depends on who does the saving. If you had any part in it, no. But if Christ did it all, absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. That active love and mercy, power that You have wrought and continue to wrought to save Your people. May You receive all honor and glory and praise in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.